Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yes, it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law.
Before we do anything else, let's pray. God, this text we just read is a doozy. The words, I never knew you, away from me, are confronting. Having just heard it, may we feel the weight of those words right now, significance of them, severity of them. This Sermon on the Mount is a life changer. Your words, Jesus, caused amazement when they were first heard. May they do the same here and now in Devonport, thousands of years later. And Lord, as we wrap up this whole Sermon on the Mount series today, please don't let it be me that is heard. May it instead be you. Amen. Good morning, Pathway. My name is still Ryan, and this is the last time for a while at least that you'll hear me say something along the lines of, we've been doing a Sermon on the Mount series as a church for the last X number of weeks, because this is the last one. Part 19, that's the last one. Whew. Now, I don't know about you, but when I started to dwell on this passage, I felt and thought a lot of things. Things like, is the way that I handle the Bible, the way that I read it, I understand it, I teach it, learn from it, I grow from it, is it really done in the way that Jesus wants it to be done? And am I living my life apparently following Jesus when all along I'm kind of only pretending to? And at the end of time, what words am I going to hear Jesus say? Will it be, well done, good and faithful servant? Or, away from me, I never knew you. After all, Jesus says many will hear this from him. Am I one of them? And then lastly, can I be sure of my salvation? This is a churchy question, but basically, can I be sure that I'm actually a Christian? Now, there are a lot more questions we can ask and lots more emotions we can feel when reading a text like the one we just did. It is a critical text, a very important one, a very weighty one. When we read it, we should feel the weight of it. We should feel the severity of it and the importance of it. So to help us get into it, allow me to sketch out sort of where we're going to go this morning. Now, the passage sorts itself into nice little chunks, right? So verse 15 to 20 warns us to beware of deceivers. Then verses 21 to 23 warns us to beware of self-deception. With 24 to 27 warning us to build our lives on the solid foundation of Jesus and his word. And then verses 28 and 29 wrapping up the entire Sermon on the Mount. So we're going to explore each of these chunks this morning, starting with beware of the deceivers. Now, as someone who's literally tasked with teaching God's word, this text is confronting and scary for me, very much. It says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." There is no if here, right? Jesus says false prophets are coming. What do they look like? Sheep. What are they really? They're ferocious wolves. Now, we can often think of false teachers as those who only those who blatantly lie, right? Or really really obviously warp the Bible for their own power, for their own influence or wealth or whatever. Yes, this does happen. Think classic televangelists teaching about financial blessing. So like if you give to them, then God will bless you, all that sort of stuff. Or the mega church pastor who are more focused on their own brand rather than Jesus. Now these guys can be fairly easy to spot and honestly ignore. But Jesus says they will look like sheep. They will look like the real deal. They'll talk about Jesus. They'll appear to be part of the flock. They use churchy words. They've got theological degrees, powerful testimonies and strong followings. They say things that are nice, encouraging, comfortable, never confronting. They're not making disciples of Jesus. They're making disciples of themselves. And the crazy thing is, the scary thing is, they even fool themselves into thinking that they are the sheep. That's the confronting thing, right? Self-deception can happen to any teacher of the word, including me, including Et. I haven't told him I'm going to throw him under the bus here. False teachers will come, right? Are they at Pathway? Are they in your life? How would you know? Jesus says, look at the fruit. A bad tree cannot produce good fruit, and a good tree cannot produce bad fruit. Look at the lives of those who teach you. Does what they say line up with how they live? I'm aware of the awkwardness of me saying this, by the way. Sure, teachers aren't perfect. Perhaps I'll be the first to say it. I'm far from perfect. Don't get everything right. But teaching grace while harshly leading, that's not okay. Teaching confession while then hiding sin, not okay. Teaching humble service while then treating or neglecting other some tasks as inferior is not okay. Teaching that the Bible is essential for faith while neglecting it personally, it's not okay. Now, you can't know every detail of someone's life, and you shouldn't condemn and nitpick, but do pay attention. Pay attention to Etienne's life. Pay attention to my life. Is there fruit? Does our teaching translate into how we live? Now, we believe we are striving to be faithful. We want God's kingdom to grow, not our own. We want God to be glorified, not us. But wolves and self-deception lurk as much for us as they do for anyone else. So please keep praying for us. To be sure, we do feel the love and the support here, but please keep it up. Feel free to ask how we're going spiritually. We're traveling the same road, fighting the same sins, and I'd love the opportunity to grow together with you in this. Pray for us. Pay attention to us, to our lives. Pull us up if you see inconsistencies. We do not want to be wolves here. Now, obviously the local church is one place where wolves can lurk, but there are many, many more. A lot of us also listen to and watch stuff online, wherever, podcasts, YouTube, Instagram, our different music that we listen to. And wolves lurk in abundance online. There are countless Instagram theologian and YouTube preachers who sound spiritual, but they are really spiritually deadly. Consider these fun, popular one-liners. You are enough. Follow your dreams. This one might cause a reaction. Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. God is waiting for you to step up and show him you're ready. They kind of sound a bit biblical or a bit churchy or a bit Christian, but they simply aren't, and they are everywhere. Much of what is online isn't there to make you more like Jesus. It's there to keep you on the screen. It's clipped, it's polished and edited, and you can't really know the character behind it. 2 Timothy 4 verses 3 to 4 says, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, they will suit their own desires. They will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." A lot of stuff online is just this. Things we like to hear. Things that make us feel good about ourselves. Not things of God and His word to us. You guys do life with Et and myself. If we're doing our job faithfully, you'll see the fruit. But how can you know the fruit of some random person online? You just can't. Now, I'm not saying never listen to stuff online. There's good stuff out there. But there are also a lot of wolves, dressed up, polished, looking like sheep, and very popular. Be careful. Wolves disguise themselves really well online. If you're not sure where to look for good content, I've thrown together a few ideas on the screen. Bible Project by Tim Mackey, fantastic. Ask Pastor John by John Piper answers questions to all sorts. Like, he's got thousands of episodes where people send in a question and he responds to it from a biblical sense. Undeceptions by John Dixon, 10-minute Bible hour. That's a good fun one. It's not an hour long. They're about 10 minutes long and he's pretty lighthearted and engaging and really good. And the last one, Dead Elephants, that's just a bit of fun. They talk about elephants in the room we can't talk about in church, and then they seek to kill them. So it's a bit fun, but they're good guys, thoughtful and challenging. Now, there are many faithful teachers, right, creating solid content. Seek them out. Not the trashy one-liners and the shallow sort of Christian influences. All right, to sum up, so what we've covered so far, there are wolves out there, and there are wolves in local churches too. Jesus tells us to pay attention to the fruit of their lives. Don't just listen to what they say, watch how they live. Pray for your leaders, get to know them, so you can truly see whether their lives reflect what they teach. And when it comes to online voices, be discerning. Don't settle for catchy one-liners or spiritual-sounding advice. Test everything against Scripture. Stick with the Bible. It's not always trendy, but it's always true. All right, so there's a lot going on in this text, a lot more than just false teachers. Let's keep going. Now, for the other really confronting part of this text, let me read it again. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, evildoers.'" Wow. Surely if people drove out demons, surely if they've prophesied and done miracles in the name of Jesus, they knew him. How can someone who is sort of that spiritual not know Jesus? Perhaps it's as simple as saying this: we can do Christian things and still not know Christ. We can teach, we can drive out demons, we can do miracles and not know Jesus. So let's quickly look at these three things now. So we've just explored how teachers and prophets can teach and not know Jesus. They are wolves dressed up as sheep, deceived and keen to deceive others. They are more interested in building their own brand rather than God's kingdom. Or they can know all the right things and be incredibly theologically smart. They can know the Bible backwards, forwards, upside down, left to right, inside out, and still not know Jesus. People can be powerful and influential Christian leaders and teachers and not know Jesus. We've just seen that. Now, what about driving out demons? Judas Iscariot, the close friend and follower of Jesus who betrayed him and gave Jesus over to the soldiers, cast out demons and did incredible things. Judas was part of the 72 in Luke chapter 10 that were sent out by Jesus to do incredible stuff. And yet Judas did not know or love Jesus, because at the end of the day, he sold him out for a small bag of coins. And then as for miracles, just because people say or do something in Jesus' name doesn't really prove anything. One commentator says, Satan is still the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And he will do anything to keep people under his bondage, even if it means getting them to say, Lord, Lord, and endowing them with spiritual power, supernatural power. Knowing your Bible and participating in spectacular displays of spiritual power do not prove a thing when it comes to knowing Jesus. In other words, a person may be able to do great things and get great results, but that says nothing about their salvation. It says nothing about their relationship with Jesus. What proves something about whether or not we know Jesus is our heart, our deepest desires. Who is known by Jesus? The one who does the will of my Father. That is not to say that we must do the right thing to be saved. It is not saying we are saved and known by Jesus by what we do. We are not saved by what we do. We see that we are saved by what we do. What we do is evidence of a person who knows Jesus. We do not strive to do the will of God to be saved. We strive to do the will of God because we are saved. Going back to the text, what is the will of God? This question has been asked a multitude of times. I've asked it, I'm sure you have too. In this context though, in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, it's pretty clear what the will of God is. All throughout this series, we have looked at Jesus teaching what God's will is in the Sermon on the Mount. That is living as Jesus tells his followers to live in the Sermon on the Mount. He has told us what to do, how to live, and what the will of God is for us. We are to live as the Beatitudes tell us to. We are to be salt and light in a dark and bland world. We are to live in a manner that shows immense love for one another, not harboring anger or lust. We are to be faithful, trustworthy, forgiving, generous, prayerful, humble, focused on eternity. We are to live as Jesus taught and do as Jesus did. We've learned all this, right? We've seen it too. We've unpacked it for the last 19 weeks. The question now is, will we actually do it? We've seen it. We understand it. Will we now go and do it? Gets us to verses 24 and 27. The last point we're going to cover this morning, the wise and the foolish builders. Jesus' final teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, his summary of all that's been said and what now his followers are to do. What they are to do now that they've heard all of this, right? Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and then puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. Put this way of life that Jesus has laid out for us in the Sermon on the Mount. Put it to practice. He modeled it to us in himself, and he's taught us in the Sermon on the Mount. Put it to practice. We are not known by Jesus, and we don't know Jesus if we just think about following him, or if we just think about what he said. We are to do it. Again, not because we have to be good enough for God, or do enough good things to outweigh the bad. Not at all. Doing the will of God, living as Jesus has shown us by his life and taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, flows from knowing Jesus. A changed life, changed priorities, changed attitude. Not to earn anything from God, but because of Jesus, we are changed people and eagerly seek to be like him because he is so good. Those who do the Father's will, those who die to themselves because Jesus died for them. Those who live for Jesus because Jesus lives again. Those who put his teaching into practice, they will not hear those awful words from Jesus at the end of time. They will not hear, "Away from me, I never knew you." They will hear instead, "Well done, good and faithful servant." They will hear, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. How much do we want to hear Jesus say these things to us? Will you and I do something about setting our foundation on Jesus? In this passage about the two houses, it's not a comparison of like two different foundations either. It's not like rock versus sand, who's going to win? It's build your house on the rock, on the foundation of Jesus, or build your house on the sand, which is no foundation at all. Build your life on Jesus. Build it on what he has taught us in the Bible. Build it on his example given to us all throughout the Sermon on the Mount and in his lifetime on earth. Build your life on what God has revealed to us in his word, the Bible. It is the only foundation that will stand. Everything and anything else, it's no foundation at all. Maybe you're sitting here today and have done so hundreds of times before. You've understood the theory of the Christian life, but never really grasped the practice of it. Commit to it today. Think about all that you have heard as you have read, have you had the Bible and the life of Jesus explained to you, and do more than just think about it. Do something with it. Allow Jesus to change your life. Ask him to do it. Ask him to help you. He absolutely will respond. And the same is true if you're sitting here and you've realized this morning that you've lost it. That you've lost your desire to live as Jesus has called you to. You're just sort of going with the flow kind of Christianity. Faithfully showing up. Maybe even faithfully serving or even faithfully attending a discipleship group. Faithfully doing all these things because it's just what you do and have always done. Or maybe it's about keeping up appearances. Maybe you realize as you sit here that you have lost your fire. That you used to so eagerly want to serve and live like Jesus, but you've lost your mojo, your passion. Ask Jesus to reignite it in you. Tell him you once built your life on him and you've kind of slipped away and now you're just going through the motions. Ask him to help you build once again on the foundation that will last through thick and thin in this life and in the next. And maybe you're here today and you realize for the first time that all of your life has been built on sand, on nothing, on things that fail. Our lives can rest on all sorts of things that feel secure. Maybe it's family, work, money, health, but none of them are a true foundation. All these things can and will fail. The rain will come and your house will not stand if it's built on anything other than Jesus. Maybe today you realize that, you recognize that, and you want to change it. Turn to him, turn to Jesus. He wants you, he loves you, and he made a way for you to do so. He made a way for all of us to do so. The only way that we can have a house on a solid foundation, the only way that we can live a life built on Christ is because he gave himself for us. Jesus can be our foundation in all of life, here and now, and for eternity, because he gave his life for us. His immense love for you drove him to do some drastic and extreme things. The God of the universe loves us so much that even though we messed up, even though that we do life on our own and ignore God, he pursued us. He came to earth for us to show us how to live, to show us who we are. And to show us what a life following and serving God looks like. Jesus showed us this and enabled us to do this because he did what we could never do. He took our sin, our bad stuff, all the things that separated us from God and took them from us and put it upon himself. That's what he did on the cross for us. That's what he did on the cross for you. And it's because of this, throwing back to last week, that we even have the narrow gate to enter at all. It's because of this that we even have access to the rock with which we can build our lives, our houses upon. It's because of what Jesus did for you and for me that we can have life serving him and seeking to be like him. And because it's all on Jesus, because it isn't about what we do or how good we are, we can be so sure that our salvation is secure. We can read and work through a text, as we've just done, and be left feeling really uncertain about where we stand with God. But we do not need to be. If you are truly in Christ, if your trust is in Him and not in yourself, nothing can change that. Nothing. Those of us who know, believe, and seek to live out our lives, putting the teachings of Jesus into practice, not to earn salvation, but because Jesus has already saved us, we can be absolutely certain, fully confident, fully assured that we are right with God. And we have our lives built on Him. And even when we feel weak or fall short, even if we choose to build our lives on the sand sometimes, even when we stuff up, our hope is not in how strong our faith is, but it's in how strong our Saviour is. Our house, our life, it can be built upon the immovable, unshakable, eternal rock that is Jesus, is yours. Let's pray. Thanks for the Sermon on the Mount. Thanks that we could dive into it as a whole church for the past months. It's been great to see more of you, more of your heart, more of your love for us. Even though we've finished with it as a church for now, may we not forget. May we not just move on unchanged. May we continue to be people who eagerly seek to do your will. Not to earn anything, but as a response to your immense love and grace, and because it's just better. God, it's tough to do this in everyday life. So often the world looks incredibly appealing to us. The world and the way of the world can so easily take our attention away from you and how you've called us to live. Forgive us, God, when we fall short, and help us stay on the narrow road. No matter how many times we fall, no matter how many times we veer off, no matter what, Jesus, your grace covers us. Thanks. And God, thanks that we can be so sure of this, sure of our forgiveness, sure of our right standing with you, sure of your love for us, because it isn't up to us to perform in such a way as to get it. It's only because of Jesus. And it is because of him that we can be so, so, so certain, because he is unfailing, all-loving, all-knowing, unchanging. Thanks for the assurance that we can have in him. And Lord, for those who don't know Jesus, those hearing this, may you show yourself to them. May they see the life they are building. The life they are building on their own is not an inferior foundation, but on no foundation at all. God, please cause people who doubt your goodness, your existence, your Son, cause them to come to you humbly and honestly and wholeheartedly. Lord Jesus, meet them where they are at and change another life for eternity. Thanks again for this privilege to dig into your word. Keep working in us and on us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.